your Bible today and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, and really about the life of Hezekiah. And the nation of Israel had a great revival, the nation of Judah, I should say, had a great revival in his day. And it started not because the nation got right or the priests got right, but because Hezekiah had a heart that was right with God. And I just want you to recognize today that the nation needs revival. And it won't start with some person way out there. It starts with us. It starts as individuals. It starts for us seeking the Lord with all that we are. And that's how God's going to change this place, by first changing us. And so 2 Chronicles 29 is a great picture of what a nation does and is when they turn back to the Lord. So let me read to you. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 1, says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the door of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and have done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them into trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Father, we come before you to say thank you for your power and might, for your mercy and grace that you displayed upon your people. Lord, today as a nation, we just ask that you would stir us to turn back to you, that we would come back with a single heart to praise your name and lift up your name. Lord, I pray that it start in this house today, that we would be a people that would seek revival to do those things you'd have us to do. Lord, I pray today that you would give me unctions of words, that you'd let me speak those things that need to be said. Lord, just form the very words of my mouth. Give me a great compassion and a clear word that others may simply follow you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it might come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a busload of politicians going down the road in the countryside, and they ran off the road and crashed in the old farmer's field. Well, he went to investigate and found the bus and the politicians, and so he went back and got his tractor and dug a big hole and buried the politicians. And so a couple of days later, the sheriff's office came down, saw the bus, recognized it was the politician bus, and they began to ask the farmer, well, what happened here? He said, well, they crashed. And he said, well, what did you do? He said, I buried all the politicians. He said, well, the coroner wasn't here where they did. He said, well, some said they wasn't, but you know how they lie a lot. I'm telling you, today we live in a nation where it seems like our national politicians lie like crazy. I want you to recognize our nation is going wrong, not so much because of those guys, but because of us as a people don't live as we should, to hold them accountable, to be that example that God desires. And when we get right and do God's will, then our nation will get right. When we do God's will, we begin to be that thing that holds them accountable to do God's will as well. And so I want you to share with you, I want to share with you today about something that took place many, many years ago in the nation of Judah, how they truly got right. The Bible speaks about how we as a nation should be. And you say, well, that was the nation of Israel. But let me remind you what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. It says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's take that thought and recognize that God has called us and chosen us and bought us, that we may be something unique, something peculiar, that we may shed the light of God on all those that come in contact with us. And so notice something in this passage that really speaks to us. One, there must be a readiness to do right. Hezekiah had a readiness to do right, a desire to turn from the old ways and turn to the right ways. If you read verse 2, it says this, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He had a desire to stop the things that was going on. Matter of fact, if you read about his father, Ahaz, he was a wicked, wicked man. But we know his great, great, great grandfather, David, was a great man of God. Matter of fact, we understand about that great man, David, and what he did. And so this man named Hezekiah had a desire to do that which was right. That word right in the Hebrew is yashar. It means straight or upright or something that is just perfect, the uprightness of God. You say, well, what did he do? Well, if you back up a little bit, in 2 Kings chapter 18, we recognize quickly about what Hezekiah began to do. Let me read that to you, 2 Kings 18. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. He removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and break in peace the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and had departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Here is a guy that understood the word of God and followed that with all of his heart. In every situation, every way in his life, he desired to do what is right. So my thought was, what made him want to do that? What made him want to do right? What makes a man or a woman today want to do right in the sight of God? Well, you look back around, and maybe I have a couple of these. Maybe it was his company. It says like David, his father did. Let me remind you, he had a good example to follow somewhere down the road. Yes, David lived 100 or 200, 300 years before this man did, but he heard about what David did and how God blessed him. We know about David. Matter of fact, the New Testament says in Acts 13, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So you may be thinking, well, if I had a better example to follow, I would do the same thing. You know, you can blame those people around you, and there is a sense when you will fall if you have bad people around you. I understand that. What's the old saying? You lay down with dogs, you eat up with fleas. But we need to recognize that David was his example, not his close friends. Matter of fact, Ahaz, his immediate father, was named like this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Speaking about Ahaz, for he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, and he also made molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen from whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed also burnt incense in the high place on the hills and under every green tree. And so his immediate father Ahaz was a wicked man. And yet he sought to find good examples to follow. So maybe it was his example to follow. And so we have all around us people that will influence us. Who influences you today, good or bad? Secondly, maybe not his company made him do good, but what about the chastisement? The nation had been chastised under his father. They had gone astray, and so he had brought the Syrians against them. He had brought the nation of Israel against them. They were beaten down, and he recognized that. We need to understand that when we do wrong, many times God pulls his hand back, and we are chastised by him. You say, well, I don't like chastisement, but I'm telling you, sometimes chastisement brings a change of heart and a change of actions. The New Testament says this about chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subject to our father's spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chastisement after their own pleasure, but he, speaking of the Lord, profits us that we may be partakers of his holiness. In other words, I'm telling you that if you're a believer and you get out of line, God's going to chastise you. Why? To bring you back in line that you may experience the goodness of God. They were chastised and chastised and chastised. And so we need to understand that sometimes God allows things to happen to bring us back in line with him. There's a third possibility that made him do good, and that is simply his choice. Not just his company and his chastisement, but the choice that Hezekiah does. Notice, he chooses to obey the Lord. It was his choice. All through the Bible, the Word gives us this exhortment to choose him, to follow after him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this: I call on heaven and earth and record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that you both shall live. God's calling us to choose to do good. Joshua 24, verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. We are called to choose to do good. We must choose to follow. We must choose to obey. We must choose to seek him moment by moment. Let me tell you something about living this Christian life. Somebody said, oh, how can they, which call themselves Christians, do such a thing as that evil thing they did? I don't care how strong you are as a believer. You get your eyes off the Lord for any amount of time, and you're apt to do the most grievous sin possible. I've seen people like, how in the world could they do this? And when you begin to speak to them, it becomes evident that they simply got their eyes off the Lord and what he desired for their life. It is so important to choose moment by moment to seek him. We must do those things. Instead, the world says, do it your way, choose their way. I'm telling you, we must choose the Lord's way. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we find that we must make a choice not based on the world's things, but what thus saith the Lord. And by the way, be careful. Recognize what right is, and I wrote this statement down. I think this is good. It is not what the Bible says that makes it right, but what the Bible, let me read that again. It's not what the Bible shows that is right, but what the Bible says. In other words, we need to understand, thus saith the Lord. It wasn't too long ago, I was watching TV, and they had interviewed this guy. It was a Catholic priest, and he was making a situation where he was trying to okay homosexuality in the pulpit. I said, what in the world? And he said, well, the norm of the day. And he went back and he used Solomon. He said, the norm in those days, which was not for us, is Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was trying to make the idea that, well, it was okay in those days, so things like this were okay today. But the problem is, he should have read his Bible. Here's what the Bible says about Solomon before he was king, before any was king. Deuteronomy 17 says this: thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. For one from among the brethren shalt thou set the king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To an end he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth not return any more. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And so the Bible, thus saith the Lord, says the king should not multiply wives. Solomon did it anyway. We need to make sure we follow what thus saith the Lord, rather some example in the Bible. I hope that's clear. We need to understand the precepts that God gives us. We need to do right based on knowing and hearing the word of God. Hezekiah made it a priority in his life. Go back to verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He didn't wait around. He didn't say, well, I'm going to do this a little bit later. Right then and there, when it was his turn to lead, he said, today, on my first day, I will do right. It was a choice that he made. I wonder today, will you make a choice to do right? Will you let it be a priority in your life? Will it be something that starts today? Hezekiah had a desire to do right, and so should we. Well, notice the second thing, not just a readiness to do right, but there must be a removal of the wickedness. There must be a removal of the wickedness. Verse 5 says this: and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. He says, sanctify. That means set yourselves apart. Remove yourselves from those things that are not right. And he begins to speak about those things that are not good. Let me remind you, if you're going to remove sin, if you're going to get right with the Lord, you got to do a couple things. One, you got to recognize what sin is. You got to remove and recognize what it is. I'm telling you, we are good at recognizing sin, but we always seem to be pointing at somebody else. We always, when we talk about sin, seem to be saying, well, so-and-so or these guys. I start off the sermon by saying, those politicians, but I wonder, is it a little closer to the house? I wonder, are we willing to recognize the sin in our own lives? What is it? He uses several words. Let me just talk about a few of these. He used the word trespass in verse 6. And we think, well, we've crossed over the line. But in the Hebrew language, it is ma'al. It means to act unfaithfully or treacherous. See, we take sin and we say, well, a little bit of sin won't hurt. It's kind of like trespassing. You think, well, if I stay just across the fence on their side, no big deal. I'm not going to the middle of their field. But let me remind you, God is holy and righteous. And when you step over a little bit, it is just as much as you've gone all the way. We need to understand that God sees sin in a different way. And we understand that God has called us to be a people that do not trespass, that stay on God's side. Have we trespassed in our language? Have we trespassed in our dress? Have we trespassed on the things that we bring into our house? Have we trespassed with the things we have looked at on our eyes? Have we trespassed against God? He used another word, the word filthiness. It is nida. It means abhorrent, impurity. It means the nastiest thing you can think of. I tried to think what that was, and the only thing I could think of is a baby diaper, amen, completely full after about 12 hours. That is the thought and the word. Some of you people really recognize that right off the bat. And then let it sit there for another 12 hours in the trash can, amen. Whoo, I'm telling you, I'm one of experience, amen. That's the idea. When we trespass against God, when we live a life, we are filled with filthiness. We need to recognize that God sees those things in our life. So he says in verse 5 at the end, carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. Sometimes we get confused about what is good and not. Sometimes our priorities get kind of mixed up and we begin to look at greener pastures in one sense. We think, oh, if I could just have that. Let me remind you the old idea about the septic system. Sometimes there's green grass there, but it is not good. We need to understand that God has a way that is right. Sometimes we're pretty good at hiding those things. And so we're really not filthy on the outside, but some of us are filthy on the inside. Remember how Jesus confronted the scribes and Pharisees? He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened to a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. We need to understand that God doesn't see the outside so much as he does the inside. And he sees everything, but he truly sees our heart. I wonder today, is there some filthiness that needs to be purged out? Is there something that needs to be done away with? He keeps saying, the fathers have done evil in verse 6. Let me remind you who those fathers were. Not Hezekiah's fathers, he includes them, but the Levites and the priests, their fathers. They were the preachers and the priests and the prophets and those that declared the word. Our fathers have done these things. There is nobody exempt when it comes to needing to get right with God. We all need to get to those things. I keep thinking about other people in the Bible. Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips in Isaiah 6:5. Paul the Apostle said he was the chiefest of sinners. And the Bible reminds us there's none righteous, no, not one in Romans chapter 3. I've heard people pray, Lord, if I've sinned, we should be saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. You say, what's the big deal? What's a little sin? Let me remind you what it does. Jump down to verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Sin destroys life. Sinful choices sooner or later bring hurtful consequences. Let me say that again. Sinful choices sooner or later will bring hurtful consequences. You cannot live a life of sin and expect everything to be wonderful and great. Sooner or later, the consequence of sin always catches up to you. We need to recognize that God wants us to turn from those things. And yet we find ourselves so lackadaisical to sin. I heard about a little boy that was in trouble, told his, go to your room and pray about that. And so he does. He goes and says, Lord, I've been sent to my room and I'm in trouble. And I've been told to ask you to make me a good little boy. But if you don't have the time right now, that's okay because I'm having a good time just like I am. Been there? Been there? It ain't a real bad sin, Lord. It's okay. I'm telling you, sin is against God. Sin is against God's holiness and his righteousness. See, we never see the calamity of sin clearly. We see all these things on TV. I think about those beer commercials. They look so tempting. There's so much fun and partying and all the good-looking people there, but they never show the DUI or the wreck that destroys a car or the children that get killed or the bondage of addiction or the divorces, all those things. They never show those things. Why? The sin lies to us. Oh, it's great, but it always has consequences, the Lord shows. What thing do we need to get rid of today? What thing do we need to turn away from? Lastly, it falls on deaf ears when we sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I wonder today, will we recognize what sin does? That it pushes us away from God. It pushes us away from his helping and holy hand. He has provided a way for us to come to him. Why not turn today? So we need to recognize our sin, but we need to continue on. And that sin removal continues when you release it to the Lord. We think about those that go to AA and they start out their meeting by saying, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. Our nation needs to forsake her sinful ways, and we need to cry out, Lord, we're America, but we have sinned. Lord, we're a community called Lake Butler, but we have sinned. Lord, we're a church called Sardis, but we have sinned. Lord, we're a family, but we have sinned. Why not today confess your sins? If you read verse 15, they begin to do that. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandments of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. I'm telling you, we as a people need to get right. Now, let me also remind you, you will never do this by your own power or strength. You cannot do anything by your own power to get things right. You can make all the New Year's resolutions you want to make, and you will fall back again to the things that you've always done. It will only start when you come before the Lord. It will only start when you seek him. It will only come when you say, Lord Jesus, wash away my sins. I love that song we sing sometimes. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? It's that same answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need to recognize that God desires to cleanse us and make us right. Isaiah speaks about that. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He's always wanted to cleanse his people. Why? So they could have a communion with him. Hezekiah wants to do right. And so he reaches for the right. He wants to continue to put the Lord as a priority. So there comes a time in our life as well when we quit trying to just get by and truly start trying to do right. There comes a time in life when we grow up and mature that we quit trying to just to see what we can get away with, but truly start living for Christ Jesus. Hezekiah has got to that point, and he says, we will do good. He has made his mind up to do good. I wonder, are we? Well, here's the third thing. There must be a readiness to do right. There must be a removal of the wickedness. But thirdly, there must be a rekindling of worship. Verse 28 says, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued till the burnt offering was finished. All the congregation came together, all the people, and worshiped the Lord. Now, it says till the burnt offering got through. I don't know how long that was, but I'm telling you, it may have been a pretty good while. Don't worry, we're not going to worship that long today. But man, how good it was when everybody came together as one and worshiped. So backing up a little bit, how did this worship start? We've talked about some things, but notice verse 7. They had to remove some barriers from the house of God. It had been shut up for years and years and years. So verse 7 says, and they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. They had boarded up the house of God. You could not even approach the doors. The porches were closed. Nobody could get to the house of God. It's amazing today that there's houses all across America, but yet I wonder how many people enter into the presence of God. I wonder today how many people are able to enter into the house of God and truly worship. Sometimes it's not things like that. Sometimes it's ourselves that keep us from the Lord's house. I preached many times about what keeps us from God's house, what keeps us from worshiping. It may be our pastimes, like sometimes we get so involved in sports that we miss the thing that God desires. Sometimes it's a person. Maybe there's something that you've had against somebody, and you say, well, I won't step foot in that Lord's house until they're not there anymore. Don't let a person hinder you. Don't let anybody. I'm just telling you, if it's not this church, find another church that you can worship the Lord in. We need to recognize that God wants our doors open. Maybe it's your past poor choices. Maybe you say, well, I don't have the proper clothes. I'm telling you, we need to get past this idea and come before the Lord. Let it be modest and let it be good, and we'll worship the Lord together. They removed the barriers, but also they repaired the doors. Verse 3 says this. Again, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He made it easy to go to the Lord's house. You ever had a gate in the field, and the gate's all torn down and broken, and every time you got to go to it, you got to lift up on the gate and move. Anybody got a gate like I do? You know, sometimes it's easier just to climb the fence, amen? You just want to climb the fence. But the older I get, the worse I like climbing fences. And so sometimes I don't even go through that gate. I'm not going to go. I wonder today, have we closed the doors, made it hard for people to come in? Have we made the church non-accessible from those that are truly seeking him? The church ought to be a holy place. I've said this time and time again in the last few months. But anybody of any persuasion ought to be able to walk through those doors. Why? Because we're going to preach the word of God. We're going to sing about his mercy and grace. We're going to proclaim that God is God. And by the Spirit of God, they can be changed by his power. The doors ought to be open when it comes to the Lord's house. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So they removed those barriers, repaired the doors, and they reinstated sacrifice. Verse 7 at the end there says, they have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings into the holy place of God of Israel. They quickly changed that. They started those things. The lamps and the incense was a sign of this smoke that rose up to the Father. It was a sign of being prayerful. It was a sign of offering up those things they needed. It was a sweet aroma to the Lord. It was a sign of sacrifice. Yes, they did offer up those goats and lambs. They did sacrifice. I'm thankful today that we don't have to do that because of one true sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also speaks about another sacrifice in the Bible. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I'm telling you, the church ought to be a living sacrifice in such a way that worship is offered up every time we come in this house, that people recognize there's a one true God, that we know he is real. But here's the last thing he did that made things right. He did all those things before. Yes, he removed the barriers and repaired the doors and reinstated sacrifice. But notice, he requested a covenant with the Lord. Verse 10. And now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away. If you read 23 and 24, they did that. He made a covenant with God. He said, Lord, we're going to do right. We want to be your people. We want to do those things, oh Lord. We want to be what you require. And God used him like never before. Matter of fact, it speaks about that he was made a king. There was none before him or after him like that when it came to the nation of Judah, because he desired to make a covenant with the Father above. How did he do that? By the purging and shedding of blood. He offered up those things, this thing that made a reconciliation with the blood of the altar. That reminds me of Hebrews chapter 9, says, almost all things by law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood is no remission. Matthew 26:28 says, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Colossians 1:14, in whom we, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The New Testament writers recognize that Christ was our sacrifice. And as Hezekiah sacrificed those lambs and goats and other things on that altar, it points to a man named Jesus thousands of years later that simply died for us, became our sacrifice. That sacrifice is what God desires for us to make a covenant with, too, that we may do good. Not a covenant with the nation in one sense, or even the community or the church, but a covenant with individuals. A covenant with me and you is what the holy God desires. The covenant is offered for when we call upon him, when we follow his goodwill, when we simply do what is right. I wonder today, have you made a covenant with the Lord? Have you asked him to save you? Have you asked him to remove and forgive your sins? Sometimes we use that little acrostic ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. Or simply agree with the Bible, we've all sinned. Believe that Christ died for our sins. And see, confess and commit him as Lord. Hezekiah made a covenant, and so can we. I wonder today, will you do that? Why not make a covenant with the one that can do mighty things in your life, that will help you and keep you? Let me close with Robert Robinson, wrote this song that we sing sometimes. He was a man that was raised in a godly house, godly mother, but widowed. She was widowed and did her best to help him let straighten there, but he did not. As a teenager, he was a wild and crazy person with all kind of bad friends. They were influencing him. Matter of fact, he went to church one day simply to laugh at the crowd and heckle the preacher. But George Whitfield was preaching, facing the wrath of God that day. And he heard the word of God, and it convicted him. It took 3 years, but from that day, he got saved. Another 3 years, he became a preacher and was writing songs. Let me read some of the words that we sing so many times. Because he thought about the blessings of God. He says, come thou fount of every blessing, and tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flames of tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, the mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And here's the part I really want to get to. He says this, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Here's a man that got saved and at times felt prone to leave, prone to wonder, prone to turn from God. He recognizes that and calls back and says, Lord, here's my heart. Oh, take it, seal it. He made a covenant with God. Maybe today you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, although he's pricked your heart. You've been feeling that tugging for a long time and never said, yes, I will surrender. Why not today? Why not make a covenant with him? Why not, as we sing, you come down that aisle and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today, you've done that, but you're like Robert Robertson and somewhere just kind of wandered away. Why not come back today? Why not do like the nation of Israel did that day and came back to honor him? Remove that sin by confessing it. Maybe it's church membership today. You saying this is the place you want to serve in this house, in this community, to honor God. Why don't you come forward? Whatever it is, why not seek the Lord with all your heart as Hezekiah did. Why not let God change your heart as he did Hezekiah's? Why not? Why not today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for the courts above. He recognized there was another place, another day that he was going. He wanted to live for that. If you're here today and not sure about your salvation, not sure about your eternal destination, not sure about what's going to happen after you leave this world, why not make it right today? Make a covenant with God. He wants to make it with you. If you're here today, need prayer, or just want to pray for somebody, the altar's open. Whatever it is, God is seeking. God is calling. God surely desires you to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just call upon you. Oh, that you move our hearts, that you would stir us, that you would let us see our lives for what it truly is, and that we would turn from that to turn to you. Help us, Lord, today to make a covenant with our heart that we may simply do your will. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.